Revelation chapter 2, we're going to pick up in our comments, with our comments in verse 21. Let's begin reading at verse 18 for the sake of the context here. Read through the end of the chapter. All the context fits together. Instructions to the church at Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We ended at verse 21 in our study, the last time we were together in this book. Bad place to end in the study, but we ran out of time. I'll not try to go back and mention everything that was mentioned from verse 18 through 21. Had a great deal to say about those few verses. Just remember, in the church at Thyatira, there's an individual who has a symbolic name here, Jezebel. The individual under consideration evidently is well known. That woman is literally the woman. The individual under consideration is well known in the congregation, and she is a false teacher, a false prophetess. She claims to be a prophet, that is, one who speaks by the inspiration of God, but she is false. She just makes that claim. She is leading, beguiling, seducing the saints at the church at Thyatira off into idolatrous practices. Those idolatrous practices, of course, are said to be those who commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Remember, those two statements itself has reference to the spiritual infidelity that is going on with these individuals. These individuals are married to Christ, but what are they doing? They're like Israel of old, committing infidelity with the pagan gods. And so that's what this woman, Jezebel, her symbolic name, is doing at this time. We pick up in verse 21 then, and they've tolerated this. That's what the Lord has against them. Beginning in verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you tolerate that Jezebel." So instead of exercising discipline and putting her away for the sake of the congregation and for her own sake, they've allowed her to continue in their midst. And we know that if that takes place in a congregation, then a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Pretty soon they'll all go off into idolatry, spiritual idolatry. Verse 21, "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Note that, of her sexual immorality. Only sexual immorality is mentioned here. Wasn't necessary to mention the things, eating of the things sacrificed to idols, because that which is under consideration is her spiritual infidelity, her committing idolatry, going after foreign gods. This wording is also mirrored in the description of Babylon, the great harlot, in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, and in verse 8. Revelation 14 and in verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Of course, speaking of a city there, a city doesn't commit fornication. Fornication under consideration is spiritual. She's caused people to go into spiritual idolatry. We see the same thing in chapter 17, Revelation 17, beginning in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me in the way in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. Then chapter 18 as well. Chapter 18 and in verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Verse 9 of Revelation 18. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. So we take that same thought back here to Revelation 2 and in verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And the same thing that's under consideration that we just read there in Revelation 14, 17, and 18. It's spiritual idolatry, or spiritual infidelity that is going on, causing the Christians who make up the church at Thyatira to engage in pagan worship, to worship false gods. So Jezebel has been given time to repent. This implies that John, the Apostle John, or some member of the church at Thyatira, or someone had at least brought her sins to her attention. And the action of church discipline has to be taken. And it has not yet been taken. And that's why the Lord has and finds fault with them. Sadly, Jezebel has shown even up to the present that she refuses to repent. English Standard Version. She refuses to repent. New American Standard Bible does not want to repent. Is unwilling to repent. New International Version. Right.
On top of that, and to teach and seduce servants to commit sexual immorality, who knows what in the world that consisted of?
Yes, idolatry during this particular period of time, much of idolatry, there was a lot of sexual immorality associated with it. I don't take these things literal here. I don't believe that she was teaching the members of the church in Thyatira, go commit sexual immorality over here at this pagan's temple. I don't think she was doing that. What she was doing, evidently, is she was influencing them into idolatrous practices. If it happened to be sexual immorality, that's all right. If it happened to be eating meat sacrificed to idols, it's all right. If it happened to be doing something else associated with idolatry, it was all right. She was influencing them, teaching them, persuading them, leading them astray in regard to that. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, made mention of this in her last study. We ought to give time for people to repent. After sin has been brought to their attention, we ought to give them time to repent. The Lord gives people time to repent. Verse 22, Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. Indeed. Now this is one of those times, if you have a pencil or a pen or something, I hope you're making some notes in the margin of your Bible, or at least noting these little things as we study through. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. It's not a big deal, but it helps with our understanding of the text. The word indeed here is actually translated, let's say, 25 times in Revelation by the word behold. It's only translated indeed about three or four times. Indeed or behold. It's an interjection meaning listen, pay attention. So I will cast her into a sick bed. Into a sick bed? Is he going to literally put her into a sick bed? I will cast her into a sick bed. Cast into a sick bed is used metaphorically here, meaning he's going to afflict her with some disease, some illness, some sickness, some plague, some pestilence. And those who commit adultery with her in the great tribulation. So I will cast her into a sick bed. Divine visitation. He's going to bring judgment down upon her. In the sense of afflicting her with some disease, as we could go to the Old Testament scriptures, find examples of where God did exactly that in judgment upon people. Sickness, plague, and pestilence. But as a matter of fact, I want to make mention of Matthew 24, and in verse 7, remind you what the Lord said about this time. Matthew 24 and in verse 7, Matthew 24 and in verse 7, for nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Pestilence. So I will cast her into a sick bed. He's going to afflict her with disease. Some plague, some disease, some pestilence is going to come upon her. And those who commit adultery with her. Literally commit adultery with her? No. Again, it has reference to the idolatrous practices she's pushing. When they participate with her and follow her off into idolatry, they're committing adultery with her. They're married to Christ. They're abandoning Christ, they're abandoning the true and the living God, and they're going off into idolatry. So those who commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, adultery again is spiritual adultery. They're consorting with idolatry. Those who commit adultery with her and her children, in verse 23, are the same ones. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. Her children are those who commit adultery with her. Her children are like when Paul referred to Timothy as his son. Was Timothy really his son? He was his son in the faith. He had fathered him through the preaching of the word. This woman has produced children. Her disciples are her children. And that's the children under consideration. They're also the same ones of those who commit adultery with her. Just two different ways to picture the same group of Christians who are influenced by the Jezebel to engage in idolatrous practices. So those who commit adultery with her, they will be cast into great tribulation. There's that phrase, great tribulation. Again, Revelation 1 and verse 9. Revelation 2, 9 and 10. Revelation 7:14, Matthew 24 and verse 21, Daniel 12 and verse 1, we've looked at all of those before. But why we put this in some other time period, I'm not sure. Especially when there's such clear reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's the great tribulation period. Unless they repent of their deeds. The day under consideration refers to those who are led astray into idolatry by Jezebel, unless they repent of their deeds. Here's another one of those words, deeds. Same word that's translated works in other places in Revelation, 21 times. So, sometimes the same word is used, but a synonym in the English is given for it. Verse 23, I will kill her children with death. I will kill her children with death. That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? I will kill her children with death. If you kill someone, are they not going to be dead? So how are we to understand that? Well, it's a semantic style phrase. Simply means certainly kill. I will certainly kill her children with death. But how are we to understand? As a matter of fact, that's the way it's translated, English Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, New International Version, and others. But the word death here can be understood as death, or it can also carry a metaphorical or symbolic meaning as pestilence or plague or a fatal illness. That would be in harmony with what was just mentioned in the previous verse. I will cast her into a sick bed. So if she's cast into a sick bed, the idea is he's going to bring some judgment of disease, plague, or pestilence upon her. And then he says, I will kill her children with death. I'll kill her children with that same pestilence and plague. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. And all the churches shall know that I am. I want you to note that phrase. I am. We see that phrase many, many times in the Gospel of John. So all the churches shall know I am. They'll know he's deity. They'll know who he is, truly the Son of God. They'll know he's deity, God. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. This portion of the verse is an allusion, of course, to Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, where Yahweh is the speaker. God says he searches the minds and hearts. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. But Christ attributes that to himself. So all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. But God is said to be the one who does that in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, which simply reinforces the fact that he is deity, that he is God. And what are they guilty of? Jezebel and her children? They're guilty of abandoning him, forsaking him, and going off into spiritual adultery. So here Christ is a speaker, thus he is deity and equal with Yahweh, equal with Jehovah, equal with God. All the churches, the seven as well as all other congregations. And this is where you need to make a mark in your Bible as well. Here in verse 23, in regard to the word you. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you, plural. Up to this period of time, the you in the context has been singular, speaking of the church as a whole. But now he speaks to them as individuals. And I will give to each one of you, note this, according to your works. According to your works. That's the same word. Same word translated deed we saw earlier. And so I will give to each one of you according to your works. Some in the denominational world need to read that passage, don't they? Wouldn't you say that, Brother David? Yes. I'll give to each one of you according to your works. They think works has nothing to do with a man's salvation. But Jesus says the saints at Thyatira are going to be judged according to their works. But to you, I say, and to the rest. Now that seems a little confusing, but the you is plural again. But to you, I say, and that little word and there could have been easily translated, that is. To you, I say, that is to the rest. Now who would the rest be? The rest is those who are not following the teaching of Jezebel. That's who's under consideration. That's who the rest are. So the plural you is used here, as well as in verse 25. We'll see it again. But it's not the same group as the plural you in verse 23. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. The you there, back in verse 23, refers to those children who are following the teaching of Jezebel. And then he makes the contrast between that group of you and those mentioned in verse 24 and 25 by a plural you. We see the contrast with the word but. So I'll give to each one of you, not to every member of the congregation there in Thyatira, but those who've gone off into spiritual adultery. I'll give to each one of you according to your works. But to you, I say, that is to the rest in Thyatira, those who have not followed her teaching, those who are not her children, as many as do not have this doctrine. Do we see that? So here in verse 25, the you has reference to those members of the church in Thyatira who have not been involved with Jezebel. As many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan as they say. So many in the church at Thyatira do not have or do not hold, that is, they do not believe in the teaching of Jezebel. And this group is further identified as those who have not known, they've not learned, they've not come to know, they've not come to believe the depths of Satan as they say. Depths here is used metaphorically to refer to the secret things of Satan. We see that use in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 10 as something secret. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 10. This is familiar to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 10, where Paul said, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." That is, the secret things of God. And so here, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan as they say. Evidently, Jezebel and her followers seeking to influence others as well have said, "Well, we have some secret things." You know, that's one way you get people to go off into error, is tell them about things that are unknown. No one's ever known them before. As a matter of fact, false doctrines start from things that are secret. Well, how did Mormonism come along? By things that were secret and only revealed to someone.
Masonic Lodge is sort of like that.
Yes.
Yeah. Secret whatever.
Same way with Watchtower, Jehovah's Witnesses. All secret. That is, their understanding of the Scriptures came by special and secret revelation. And so they have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. Of course, they say Jezebel has purported to offer insights, no doubt, into secret teachings hidden from humans, except through her divinely given utterances. But what she teaches actually finds its source in Satan, Jesus says. Verse 24, "I will put on you no other burden," the Lord said to those in Thyatira. Now, it's not possible to know what He means by that, but there is a close parallel to this statement in Acts 15 and verse 28. Remember when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem regarding the matter of whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved? And the apostles and elders at the church at Jerusalem made a decision about the matter by the inspiration of God, of course. And a letter was written and sent out to different churches. And in Acts 15 and in verse 28, in that letter, it reads, "For it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now note this. "That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." So what's the whole point here? Keep themselves from sexual immorality? Idolatry, the same subject is under consideration. Same subject is under consideration in regard to the Gentiles. And so they were going to be saved in exactly the same way. They just needed to leave paganism, leave the foreign gods behind. And so I put upon you no other burden. If that's not what's under consideration, I'm not sure what is by that phrase. So the apostolic decree that was given on that occasion for them to abstain from meats, sacrifice to idols, enjoin just as it is on this occasion to abstain from idolatrous practices. Also condemned in Revelation 2 and in verse 20 by those two phrases. Eating of meat sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. Revelation 2:25. But hold fast what you have till I come. They, you again, in the plural, but hold fast what you have. Each individual Christian at Thyatira who does not have or hold the doctrine of Jezebel is to hold fast what you have. So if these individuals didn't hold fast, what would they do? Would you say Jezebel and her children were holding fast? No. They were going off into spiritual adultery. So hold fast what you have. I want to suggest what's under consideration here is what they have is they have fellowship with the Father and the Son. They have fellowship with the true and the living God. Hold fast that fellowship which you have. Don't forsake it. Don't give it up. 1 John 2, we studied in 1 John not long ago. 1 John 2 and in verse 23. 1 John 2 and verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 1 John 5 and in verse 12. 1 John 5 and in verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. To have the Father and to have the Son is to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, does not have fellowship with God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. They're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. They're gone off into the doctrine and teaching of Jezebel, into our spiritual adultery. So hold fast what you have. Hold the fellowship fast that you have with the Father and the Son. Till I come, that is, in judgment against Jezebel and her children, because he has just promised to come. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. He who overcomes, remember we've studied that on several occasions. One might overcome in this life, and at death he might be an ultimate overcomer. But we can overcome in this life. We can overcome sin. We can overcome Satan. We can overcome evil. So he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, keeps, that is, observe, obeys, until the end. I believe the end under consideration is the end of life. So, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power, authority, ruling authority over the nations, and he shall rule. That is, he shall shepherd to rule over a group of people conceived as tending sheep or goats. Same word translated shepherd in Revelation 7 and verse 17. Same word translated shepherd in Matthew 2 and in verse 6. And rule in Revelation 2:27, Revelation 12:5, Revelation 19:15. So the word translated rule here means to tend as a shepherd. So what we're going to see is this actually first and foremost had reference to Christ. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall rule them. He shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. And they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's clay. Christians reign with Christ now. And if faithful unto death, they will reign with him after death. So he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed people. Note this. He says at the end, as I also have received from my Father. So the point that he's making here, he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, that is to the end of life, I believe, equal to Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. I'll give ruling authority over the nations. So these saints, if they rule, or if they live faithful unto death, to the end of life, the Lord's going to give them ruling authority over the nations, as I also have received from my Father. So as Christ reigns over the nations, so we reign over the nations. As Christ reigns over the nations now, we reign over the nations now. And we're faithful unto death, we also will continue to reign with him over the nations. So Christians reign with Christ now, and if faithful unto death, they will reign with him after death. Note a few passages in connection with that. Revelation 5, and in verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign where? On the earth. On the earth. Revelation 20, and in verse 4. Revelation 20, and in verse 4. Revelation 20, and in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with him 1,000 years. Now wait a minute, these saints are dead, but they're still living and reigning with Christ. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 22, and in verse 5. Revelation 22, and in verse 5. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And back in Revelation 1 and verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. We're kings. We reign with Christ now. And if we're faithful to the end of life, we'll also reign with Christ throughout eternity. So the expectation of sharing divine rule is actually rooted in the vision of Daniel had in Daniel 7, verse 9 through verse 22. This came to be understood as a reference to God's rule through his Messiah and his redeemed people. Remember Daniel 7? We don't have time to turn and read it. You're familiar with Daniel 7. Remember, that's the same chapter, verse 13 and 14. One like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom. Go on reading in the text. That kingdom, those who make up that kingdom, are going to rule and reign with him. It's understood as the messianic reign. So as we are children of God today and are kings and priests, and we rule and reign on this earth, we shall also rule and reign with Christ throughout eternity as well. And so that's the promise that is being made to these individuals here, that they'll continue to rule and reign. We'll come back to this later on in our next study, because we're out of time. We'll just pick up here. Some other things need to be said about this quotation here. He shall rule them, shepherd them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's clay. That is, the nations will. So we'll come back to that in our study next Wednesday evening and pick up there with that thought. Any other questions or comments this evening? Thank you very much for your kind attention and your good comments.